Almighty God, you spoke, and by your word all things came into being. Speak to us now, Lord, through your word and through me, that your truth might sink deep into our hearts and bring forth life in us and to others. We ask in the name of the one who speaks to us the words of eternal life. Amen. Well, please be seated. Well, who do we listen to? Who do we listen to? Sometimes we listen to the wrong voices, sometimes to the right ones. Well, my friend Jennifer once told me that when she was 8 years old, she had to make a choice. Should she listen to her twin sister or to their mother? On this occasion, she listened to her twin sister. You can kind of see where this is going, can't you? They got out all of their mum's makeup, shampoos, lotions, perfumes, whatever else mums have, those sorts of things, who knows. They put on as much makeup as possible on each other's faces. It really was caked on. And then in the bathtub, combined the perfumes, the lotions, the shampoos, the conditioners, the creams, all of it. Everything went in, and then Mum walked in. Jennifer chose poorly that day and listened to the wrong voice. In listening to her sister, she made a terrible mess and had to suffer the consequences of her actions, which included she was grounded for 2 weeks, no pocket money for a month, and extra cleaning jobs around the house, which for an 8-year-old meant the end of the world. What was worse, though, Jennifer said, was not the punishment she received, which she knew she deserved, but when she realised that she had upset her mother, she saw that she'd broken her mum's heart, and she felt that. Her mum had even said to her and her sister the previous day, "You can use my things, but only when I'm with you. That way I can show you what to do, how to use it, and so on. And this will be our special mother-daughter's time." And here Jennifer and her twin had disobeyed and turned what was good into something terrible and costly as well. Her mum was angry at the cost, but upset at their disobedience. And all Jennifer could do when she realised how much she'd hurt her mother was burst into tears, run to her, and say sorry. Well, the more time we spent in Paul's letter to the Galatians, the more we hear Paul pleading with the Galatians to not listen to the wrong voices. Don't break God's heart by listening to these other voices who are telling you to go astray. They haven't caused a trouble yet, but they are at that tipping point of doing so. They're these false teachers, as we've heard, who are teaching that in order to be a real Christian, you also need to be Jewish. You need to contribute in some way to your salvation. Jesus isn't enough. You need to top it up. Paul wants to save them from this pitfall, this pit they're going to fall into. So he says, stop listening to these false teachers. Come back. Listen to God. Listen to him. Paul's pleading reminds me of the times that people have pleaded with me to change my destructive ways. It could have been family, friends, sometimes strangers, if I've been rude in public, calling me to account, to consider other people around me, school teachers, preachers. Various times they've pleaded with me to stop going this destructive way and come back to the good way of life. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe other times we've been, like Paul, pleading with others to stop destroying yourself and come back to the truth. In other words, come back to your Heavenly Father who loves you, and don't break his heart. Well, in our passage, we continue Paul's letter, and we have a Q&A session at this point. It's really a questions and Abraham, and we finish with Jesus. It's really an Old Testament Bible study, if you can put it that way. He has these quick-fire rhetorical questions, or answers that the Galatians know the answers to. He's got the questions followed by how Abraham answers the questions that he asks. And we must remember that Abraham is the father of the Jews. That's how he was considered. We have these false teachers coming in who are Jewish, saying you need to be Jew to be a Christian. And so Paul goes way back to the original Jew in Abraham and points the Galatians to them. Now, the passage that we had read is part of the letter. It's about halfway through the letter to the Galatians. So just as a quick recap, this is what has been in the letter so far. There is the initial greetings. Then Paul says, there is no other gospel. There's no other good news. There's only this one of Jesus Christ. Then Paul lays down his qualifications, so to speak, and says, I was appointed as an apostle to teach the truth about God, the truth that you are currently straying from. And then, as he says, just as you began with the gospel, keep going with the gospel. You never move on. And then last week, which we heard, he spoke about justification through faith alone. That simple trust of believing God's promises is what justifies you and I before God. Then we come to verses 1 to 9. And when he says, you foolish Galatians, he means you foolish Galatians. He tells it to them straight. It's like he's saying, wake up and smell the roses. This is a slap in the face to get their attention. Who has cast this spell over you? Because what they're doing is just folly. It's as if somebody has made some incantation and they've been led astray. It was so clearly proclaimed to you that Jesus was crucified. In other words, you know he died and he rose again. We've got all the eyewitnesses. So I want to know this from you. Were you saved, that is, did you receive the Spirit, by your human effort or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish to initially be saved by believing that you now believe that you can contribute to your salvation? Did you actually receive Christ? Are you really going to give up on him? These are pretty challenging questions to ask. But like we've heard, the Galatians are on the tipping point of falling into the pit. And Paul needs to wake them up to the reality of what's about to happen. Tell me this, did God give you his Spirit that saved you and worked miracles among you because of anything you have done, because of your human effort, or because you believed what you heard? Well, consider Abraham. You know who Abraham is. He's the father of the Jews. Open your Bibles to Genesis and look at what Abraham did. He believed God, and he's quoting this. He believed God, and Abraham was saved. Or Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him by God that he was righteous in his eyes. Righteousness was a gift from God. Abraham trusted God. God gave him that gift of perfection. And so don't you see, those who simply believe, those who entrust themselves over to God, like Abraham who had faith, they are children of faith. And look at me once again at God's word. It even foretold that God would also save non-Jews by faith. And if Abraham was saved by faith, not because he was Jewish, but simply because he believed, what makes you think that you can save yourselves by human effort or by any other way but faith alone? And God declared this wonderful news to Abraham in advance, all non-Jews will be blessed through you. And so those who believe God's promises in Jesus Christ are blessed along with Abraham, who believed. Many people often hear the Apostle Paul as if he's got a bone to pick, that he's a harsh man, that how can he be so blunt? But if they read his letters, you see Paul's heart. These people he loves who are in danger of eternal death, just being eternally separated from God, he's wanting to save them. It's like Paul is saying, look at the gospel of Abraham. Faith alone, in God's promises alone. Look at that gospel, look at the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's the same one. Abraham didn't know the name Jesus, but he believed God, and that was enough. Well, to clarify this further, Paul now explains with a negative proposition, verses 10 to 11, how not living by faith but by human effort just does not work. If you think you can trust in your human effort the works of the law, then actually you are cursed. Why? Because you can never keep the law perfectly. You might keep your laws perfectly, though when we think about it, we don't even meet our own expectations, our own rules we break all the time. How do we expect to keep God's law perfectly? You can never reach his standard of perfection. And the problem is not with God's law, because God is good and perfect, and so everything he does is good and perfect. The problem is with us believing that we can be right before God by keeping his perfect law. We have to be honest and say we cannot. God doesn't accept us because we are good, nor because we are better than others. Oh, I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen. I'm better than them. But we're still judging by human standards. This is God's standard we're talking about. Before him, we all stand condemned. And this outlook means that what is good, his law, becomes a curse to us. So we can only fall before God and ask for mercy, because we'll never reach his standard. We can only trust him when he says, believe me, trust me. That's all we can do when we come to him to deal with our sin. And we know that we come to God through Jesus. We trust in Jesus. We receive the promises. But the question is that still remains is, well, what happens to the curse? Is it just God sort of sweeping it under the carpet? If God is a just God, then he has to deal with our sin. He has to deal with the curse that we are under. And he does this through Jesus, which Paul goes on to explain in verses 12 to 14. Jesus, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. To redeem something is to buy something back. We were in prison, he bails us out. But notice how he pays the price. And how does he pay the price? Well, we read in verse 13 as well. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He took onto himself what we deserved and paid the price. He was perfect and without sin and lived God's law perfectly, and yet he chose to take on our sin onto himself. That is why sometimes the Bible might talk about how Jesus became sin for us and died upon the cross. It's not saying that Jesus committed a sin, but he literally, in taking on our sin, became sin for us and took on the punishment we deserved. Picture a car accident has taken place and there's a passenger and a driver who are stuck inside. They're both unconscious and injured, and the car's burning. But along comes a firefighter who is not in the smash car, who is fully able, bodied, who is not facing death, and who knows what he's doing. So he risks his life and pulls the unconscious passenger and driver out. Jesus is like that to those who are under the curse. He is free from the curse of the law, from the curse of death. He's living life to the max, perfectly under God. But he chooses out of love to come and save us who are under the curse and stuck and can do nothing about it. He even goes further than the firefighter. His rescue requires that he substitute his life for ours. He takes our curse. He gives us his blessing. And to give us his blessing is to give us his sonship, that perfect relationship that he has with the Father and the Spirit. So when somebody becomes a Christian, they don't just become a Christian and you're part of God's family, but you are God's son. You have access to God as Jesus has access to God. There's a sermon in that, but just consider that. You have the same access to God the Father as God the Son. Now, you might be wondering what this has to do with the catchphrase from the Reformation, Scripture alone, which we've been looking at over the last month. Did you notice the authority Paul relies upon when pleading to the Galatians? Who does he appeal to? Who does he point them to? Why should the Galatians listen to him? I mean, he's a human being just like them. Why is Paul right and the false teachers wrong? What is the authority that Paul keeps pointing the Galatians back to? It's quite clear he appeals to Scripture, to God's Word, to the written Word in which God has revealed himself and spoken clearly about the way of salvation and how to live out that salvation. Now, during the Reformation, there was this ongoing dispute between reformers and the Roman Church about which authority was to be listened to. Do we listen to the human Roman Church or to the eternal God who has spoken in his word? Now, you and I might agree that the Pope is not greater than God. He's not in charge. He doesn't rule over all things. And that his word is fallible. But for God to be the ultimate authority means that you and I are not. It's not just about the Pope or a human institution or a church body made up of people. This actually affects us personally. And this is where we struggle, because on the one hand we're rebels and we want to do things our way. And on the other hand we forget who God is and we forget who his son is and what he's done and the spirit that he's given us. We forget the sonship that we have. We forget our Heavenly Father. Just think for a moment about who God is. Let's just assume that the distance between the Earth and the Sun, which is 1.4 billion kilometres, was the thickness of this sheet of paper. Okay, you can't. It's not much, is it? If that was so, then the distance between our solar system to the nearest star would be a stack of papers 21 metres high. Things are getting quite big at this point. And the diameter of the galaxy would be a stack of paper 500 kilometres high. That's 500 kilometres. I mean, 500 kilometres is a long way, but this is, the galaxy scale is huge. And yet our galaxy is but one tiny speck within the whole giant cosmos. The Bible tells us that God simply spoke the word, and it was so, and it came into existence. And that Jesus, his son, holds it all together by his powerful word. Now, who are you and I to not listen to God? Who are you and I to refuse his word and his truth? And is Jesus the kind of person you ask into your life to be your assistant? Think about how we might often treat God. We go to him when we need him to do something for us. That's often when we consult him, but there's no relationship. When we think about God and who we are, who are we that he is mindful of us in the first place? Who are we to disobey him? Who are we to say, oh no, there's another way to get to you, when he's made it clear it's only through his son? But we can often forget just who God is and that he has spoken to us in his word. And just think, when we struggle, when we are lacking in any way, we can open God's word and hear God speak to us. He can feed us from his truth. He can fill us like nothing else. He even sings of his love for us in the scriptures. When it comes to making decisions in life and what we should do, what we shouldn't do, or the times when we're just confused about which way to go, we can open God's word and ask him to guide us. And he'll remind us that he is always with us by his Spirit. Even if we muck up, he's always with us by his Spirit. We are his children. He sees us as his son. And he can show us the way to be wise and generous and loving and kind and to deal with our sins, our anger, our frustrations, our disasters. When we struggle to relate to those around us, open his word. See how he has loved us by sending his son to show us the way. See how Jesus loved those around him. See his instruction about how to love and how to get rid of bitterness, or to not let quarrels divide you. Remember that you are his child, accepted, loved, cherished, even when all others forsake you. When your heart longs to be satisfied, his truth is there for you to dive into and be immersed in. Let his word surround you as a shield. And if you don't understand what he says, ask him for understanding, because he loves to help his children understand who he is and what he says. And he's given us his Spirit. And so when we are bombarded by different voices every day, day in, day out, when someone says this and the world is saying that and our parents say this and our children say that, and a stranger tells us to do this and the preacher says that, and whatever voices are telling us what to do, and we just don't know which voices to trust. We don't know at times whether to trust ourselves and what we think. Remember how God's word is there. It does not change, even when everything else does. Remember his promises to you. Learn what his promises are by opening up his word. And if you find it difficult to read, find an audio of the Bible. There's so many accessible available today. God has given you his ultimate word in the scriptures, in the good news of his son, about which the scriptures are all about. He has given that to us. Why would we listen to anyone else? Let me pray. Almighty God, we praise you that you have chosen to reveal yourself in a form in which we can access every single day, every hour of our lives. Lord, give us hearts that yearn for your truth, that long to know you, that seek to honour you in all things, that want to obey you and to live the ways that you have given us that bring life and not death. Lord, stir us, we pray, by your Spirit, and renew our love for your truth. Renew our love to hear your voice. And we ask all of this to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen.